Amen. Please be seated. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Philemon. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. We've been looking at this short but powerful letter that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon. And the name of the series is Love Changes Everything, because as Paul is explaining and teaching how when we understand the gospel, when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," when we understand that kind of love, that love actually changes everything. It changes, especially, most notably, our relationships with other people, how we look at those relationships, how we look at even the relationships that we have in the church. And so we've been going through that. We're on our last part already. This part three is called A Shared Responsibility. A Shared Responsibility. There are two things I want to make clear about what I believe about church. Two things that I want to make very clear about what I believe about church. The first is that every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a minister of the gospel. In other words, part of the calling of every believer in Jesus Christ is to make disciples. That means to share the gospel to others. That means to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. That means to influence them towards maturity. That means to teach them to make disciples for themselves. So our lives in Christ are not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in church. That's not what God calls us to be. Instead, the role of the church, and specifically its church leaders, is to equip and train up these kinds of disciples who will impact their worlds. I believe that with all my heart, because Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says this about what my role as a pastor is. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What I'm talking about is represented in this diagram. I know it's a very crude diagram, but just give me some grace with this, all right? Disciples are to make disciples, right? As I said, and disciples are saved to worship Jesus Christ in the context of the rest of their lives. The church is supposed to be one part of their lives that makes them more effective in their worship of God and in their discipleship of others in all the other areas of their lives. That would include for themselves in their personal lives, but it also includes their families. It also includes their workplaces. It also includes their city. Disciples are to make disciples and worship God in all those contexts of the rest of their lives. And the church is supposed to train and equip such disciple makers. Now, second, every believer in Jesus Christ has a unique role in the local church. So what I'm saying, what I'm not saying is that, okay, if the church only has a small role, then forget about church, right? Why do we get together? What I want to say is, second, every believer in Jesus Christ has a unique role in the local church. All disciples of Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about, are a spiritual family that have something to contribute to their local gathering of disciples. All of us have something unique to contribute to this local church. And I believe that the sum of the parts, the sum of our parts together, is greater than just if the parts existed separately from each other. Paul teaches and gives the metaphor about how the church is like a body. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 24, 25. God put our bodies together in such a way that even the parts that seem the least important are valuable. He did this to make all the parts of the body work together smoothly, with each part caring about the others. And so while we don't spend 24/7 together, we do strategically spend time together. So when everyone is doing their parts, we more effectively make disciple makers. We worship and we pray and we share and we study God's word together. And in doing so, we encourage each other and we keep each other accountable. We sharpen each other. We exhort and challenge and disciple and mentor and coach one another so that we can be more effective in our worship of Jesus Christ and in our making of disciple makers. Every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be a disciple maker and has a unique role in the local church. And these two biblical truths about church are what also Paul explained indirectly in Philemon 17 through 25. Let me just provide you with a review of what we've covered so far in Paul's letter to Philemon. In verses 1 through 3, Paul introduced himself to Philemon and the church of Colossae, and he revealed their identities as prisoners for Jesus Christ, and as spiritual family and fellow workers for the Lord. He also hinted at the very important concepts of grace and peace in Jesus Christ. When you get to verses 4 through 7, Paul shared that he was thankful to God for Philemon's demonstrated faith toward Jesus Christ and demonstrated love toward the saints. And he shared how Paul prayed for the completing work of Jesus Christ in his brother Philemon as he brought up this particular situation with Onesimus. So now we get, in verses 8 through 16, Paul goes into his appeal, sharing about this one man named Onesimus and his transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ after he had run away as a slave of Philemon. And so this drama, the story of this drama is that Philemon had this slave named Onesimus. Onesimus escaped and fled to Paul, where he became a believer. And Paul gave Philemon the choice to reconcile with Onesimus and receive him back, not just as a slave, but now, even more importantly, as a brother in Christ. And perhaps, as Paul suggested, everything happened. Everything that happened was God's will to save Onesimus and to give glory to himself. So now we get to the final part of the letter. Let me read for us Philemon verses 17 through 25. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me just pray one more time as we get into God's word. God, I just ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to the Word of God and to your Spirit. And as you do that, Lord, you would bring transformation in our hearts and in our minds. God, may we be willing to obey your Word, even at its most difficult points. And God, we just pray for you to be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the one thing from Philemon 17 through 25 is this. Let's live out the koinonia that we share in Jesus Christ. Let's live out this word, koinonia. Don't worry, I'll explain it as we go on in the sermon. But let's live out this concept of koinonia that we share, that all of us in Jesus Christ share together. We're going to look at this passage in two ways. Paul actually explains how to live out this koinonia that we have in Jesus Christ. First is by restoring koinonia with others. And second is to share this koinonia together. So let's go ahead and take a look at this first part. Restore koinonia with others from verses 17 through 20. For those of you who grew up going to church, what was your experience like? I hope that you had some fond memories or fond experiences from growing up in church. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Korean-American church. And one of my fondest memories when I was a child of going to church was lunch. Okay, every Sunday after service, because most of the people there were Korean Americans, we ate lunch together as an entire church, and they always served Korean food. Okay, and it was always amazing. It was always something really delicious, like beef bone broth soup. That sounds much better in Korean than it does in translated English. But trust me, it was awesome, and it was always served with like generous portions, unending portions of kimchi. And so it was so, literally, it was filling for me, and it was so refreshing for me to eat. But when I look at back and I think about all those ladies that were cooking in the kitchen to prepare lunch for everybody in the church, it must have been so draining for those awesome ladies who cooked every week for the entire church. God bless them, okay? But, you know, this is actually how church life is. It can be draining and it can be refreshing. And this is what Paul taught here when he exhorted Philemon to restore this koinonia with his fellow brother in Christ, Onesimus. Paul reiterated his appeal to Philemon very boldly here. In verse 17, the key word is koinonia, a shared, which means a shared fellowship or partnership. The word koinonia is not is a shared fellowship, but it's more than just a fellowship, it's a partnership. It's both of them. It's not just hanging out and eating food together and having fun. It's more than just work, work, work together. It's both. You are a spiritual family and you are co-workers in God's kingdom together. Verse 17, it says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive me as or receive him as you would receive me." Remember that Paul was almost done with his appeal to Philemon. Paul had said that he wasn't commanding, but remember, he was appealing for love's sake to Philemon. He was appealing for Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, whom God had saved. And Paul discipled Onesimus in his faith. And Paul discipled Onesimus through the process, the slow process of transformation in Jesus Christ. And now Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother in Christ Jesus. So in light of this, Paul said, "So, if you consider me your partner," that word partner is the same root word as koinonia, this shared fellowship, this shared partnership. You see, Philemon and Paul had this koinonia, this shared fellowship and partnership through Jesus Christ. And Paul was very happy about that. Look at what he said in verse 6. "I pray that the sharing, the koinonia of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So he actually mentioned that word earlier in verse 6, and he's bringing it up again in verse 17, because he was saying, "I have this koinonia with you." Paul also said that he and Onesimus, as he explained in verses 8 through 16, that they also had a koinonia, this shared fellowship and partnership through Jesus Christ. And so Paul was using some transitive law of mathematics or logic here, okay? He was saying this: if you, Philemon, relate to me in koinonia, that's one. So if A relates with B, and I, Paul, relate to Onesimus in koinonia, so if B relates to C, then the conclusion would be you, Philemon, relate to Onesimus in koinonia too. That's what Paul was saying here. Some transitive logic here. And hopefully, Philemon also saw it this way. And even though their relationship was broken, that because they shared this koinonia, they could reconcile accordingly. He's using logic to help Philemon understand this. In verses 18 and 19, in fact, what Paul did is he went one extra step because he offered to impute Onesimus' debt, which is really a great, amazing reflection of the gospel. Verse 18, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Basically, that's like making it legal. It's making it legal by saying, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul understood that restitution was needed. To make amends and to make compensation would help smooth things over. You see, there must have been some kind of financial loss when Onesimus ran away that Philemon had incurred. So either Onesimus most likely stole something, Paul says he wronged you, and or as a slave, he owed a debt to his master and he didn't pay that debt. So that's why Paul says he owes you. And Paul did not want the debt to be a reason or a hindrance from reconciliation to happen. And so what he did is he offered to cover the financial loss that Philemon had experienced. Verse 18, what Paul does is he addresses the tangible physical debt that was owed. So he says, if he wrongs you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. In other words, what Paul is saying is, put whatever Onesimus owes you on my bill. Put whatever Onesimus owes you on my spiritual tab. The word charge is very, very, very significant here, okay? It is a word that actually means to impute. I know that sounds really like intimidating. It sounds like a word that something comes out of you, but actually it's a word that just means to credit. It's a financial word. So what Paul is saying is, credit this to my account, whatever Onesimus owes you. This is amazing because in this way, what Paul does is he actually reflects the gospel powerfully here. Because there's an imputation, there is a crediting that God gives to believers in Jesus Christ through when they have faith in him. Let me read what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says about this imputation. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What God does is he credits or imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto those who believe in him. That's what happened when we trust in Jesus. God imputes, God credits righteousness on our behalf so that we can be reconciled with God. We can be made right with God, not because of what we're able to do, the rightness of ourselves, but the rightness of Jesus Christ that is credited to our spiritual account. And this is no matter what. The great news for us as believers in Jesus Christ is that means all of our sin, all of our addictions and bad habits and the most shameful things that we've ever done in our lives and that are in our hearts are not charged against us because we are credited with Jesus' righteousness. And this is effective for eternity. Receiving this grace is, in fact, the only way that we can give supernatural grace to other people. It's only when there is a change of heart. You know, when we receive this gift of salvation, when we receive this grace, this hesed, by faith, what the Bible says is that God changes our hearts. The Holy Spirit makes us changes us from being dead to spiritually alive. And now we are able to forgive. We're able to give grace and even the grossest offenses against us. Because, in other words, because we have received this grace from Jesus Christ, we're able to give it to others. And Paul modeled this willingness to reconcile his family at great personal cost. This reflects the gospel. This points people to the gospel. When it involves us or when it involves helping others to do this, we must be willing to reconcile our spiritual family at great personal cost. Because when we dwell upon the gospel and we know that Jesus has changed our hearts, he enables us to give grace to others. We may be drained in dealing with these kinds of situations, with these kinds of people, but we are refilled day in and day out with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that never runs out. In verse 20, this is what Paul was explaining. As Paul called upon Philemon to refill his joy again, he says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul kind of shared that he's tied with Onesimus and with Philemon and Jesus, and this is why he spoke up. And there are these ties that actually were sources of refreshing in the past. In verse 7, it says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been what? Refreshed through you." And so in the past, he's experienced this refreshing. But in the current situation, this was admittedly a drain for everyone involved. This was a drain for Philemon because he had to rehash this painful scenario, this loss financially, this loss of this person, perhaps the guilt and shame of Onesimus running away. Onesimus, this was a drain for him because now he said, "I thought I had left all that stuff, and now you want me to go back there? I was free, and now you want me to go back into that situation again?" And Paul is probably thinking in the middle of Onesimus and Philemon, "Why in the world am I stuck in this situation?" It was draining for everybody involved. But Paul was bold about calling out Philemon here and asking for a benefit again. Literally, the word benefit means receiving joy. And so he was asking for another refill of joy from Philemon. And this is what koinonia is like, right? I say another way to say it, this is how church life is like. It's draining. But then it's refilling with Jesus and then refreshing to others. Think about church life, the fights, the serving. Maybe for some of us who serve on ministry teams, it's tiring to come early, spend extra hours. For those of us who lead life groups, and people come late. People don't even keep the Bible studies that you slaved over, like making the Bible study perfect with every word, and then they forget about it. Maybe that talking, for those of us who are introverts especially, you're like, "Oh man, got to go to Sunday celebration, got to go to life group, and I don't want to talk to all these people." The caring is draining, right? To actually care about, it's much easier just to not care about people. The meetings, to fight through traffic, to have a busy schedule, and after your busy work day, you have to meet with your life change group or your discipleship group or with the huddle group that you had made that commitment to about with in life group the previous Friday. Those are draining. You don't have to say amen to that, by the way, okay? But the forgiving is refreshing. The getting deeper in relationships with people that you're just starting to get to know, or people that you're building a really good friendship with, even though they're different than you, it's refreshing. The studying of God's Word, even though you're kind of tired and you don't really feel like studying in the beginning of the Bible study, but then you get into it, and God's Word just stimulates your mind and warms up your hearts. It's refreshing. The praying for one another, sharing and praying for each other, the loving. Those things are refreshing. That's what koinonia is. It's we get drained, we get refilled with God's grace through this shared fellowship and partnership. And here is the benefit of this kind of koinonia. Verse 6, Paul said, "I pray that the sharing of your faith, the koinonia, may become effective for what? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." In other words, we get to grow and experience our fullest potential in Christ when we live in that tension of being tied up with people in koinonia. Sometimes it's draining, but in that process, it's also refilling with Jesus and refreshing with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the great thing about it is through that we get to grow in the full knowledge of every good thing that is in Christ Jesus that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It's for our own growth. It's for our own development. And what's even greater, it is for the glory of God. For the sake of Christ. So here's life application one for us. It is to refill with Jesus and refresh one another to keep growing in Christ. And that means actively seek and work to restore fellowship and partnership with others. Actively seek it. Actively work on restoring those broken relationships with people. To build up fellowship and to build up partnership together. Persevere through the drains, all right? Stick it through. Don't quit on it. I think so many times people just kind of float in and out of church because they're not willing to stick it through. And when we don't stick it through, we don't ever experience the benefits of that koinonia. Let's talk out how we can refresh one another in Christ. Have some of those significant conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ that are deeper than just whatever easy things there are to talk about. Remember, we are all ministers of the gospel, and we all have unique roles in this local church. Let's refill with Jesus and refresh one another to keep growing in Christ, to reach our fullest potential. Now let's go to part two, to be a part of the shared koinonia in verses 21 through 25. Fresh out of graduate school, I worked for a company called Anderson Consulting. And what they did in the beginning for every new batch of analysts was they gathered all the analysts in their training facility, this beautiful training facility just outside of Chicago. So every batch, there was a group of like 100 plus people from offices, not just from my small little Detroit office, but also people from the offices all over the United States. But even more than that, people from all over the world. Offices from all over the world were represented in this training time. And there was some technical training. But what they did was they oriented us on the company's history and culture and values for 2 weeks straight. And we just got to build relationships with other people from Asia and Europe and Australia and different parts of the United States. And it was a huge investment of time and money for analysts who had really contributed nothing yet to their company. Why did they do that? Well, as I think about it, I think it's because they wanted us to know that we were part of something bigger and more special as we joined this company. And Paul here also tried to help Philemon see that they were part of something bigger than themselves, and actually something that was unique and special, as they were all parts of this shared koinonia in Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean as Paul concluded with some personal words to Philemon. In verse 21, Paul said that he was confident that Philemon would obey Jesus in this situation. He said, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." Philemon's choice would stretch his faith in Jesus and also stretch his love for people, particularly for Onesimus. And Paul needed to trust. Now Paul, as he's throwing that out to Philemon, Paul also had to trust God, that God would work in Philemon's heart regarding this issue. And so that's why he mentioned in verse 4 and 5 how Philemon had this past faith in Jesus and how he loved the saints in the past. Verses 4 and 5, "I thank my God every time, when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints." You see, Paul could be confident regarding Philemon because of his track record. And so that's why Paul said he knew that in this situation, Philemon would go above and beyond here as well. Now, this man named Robert Clinton, he wrote about something called obedience checks in a famous leadership book that he wrote called The Making of a Leader. And in this, he did some research about the process and that God brings people through to develop leaders. And one thing that he wrote was, to develop character in a leader, God would put tests in that person's life to test his or her trust and obedience. This is what was called an obedience check. And this is really helpful to think about, right? Because as a person passes this check, this obedience check, God would be able to then entrust them with more as a leader, right? That makes sense. You entrust people with more as they exhibit a track record of obedience and trust and faith, right? I mean, this is helpful to evaluate all different kinds of relationships, right? When you think about a potential mate, for all of you who are still single here, which is many of you here, what you want to do is you want to find a person who has this track record of obedience and faith in God. If you're wondering, well, does this person love God or not? Look at their track record. Look at what they're doing now to love Jesus, and it will help inform you of what they will be like when they enter into that dating relationship and what will happen in the future. When you're looking at how to hire a new employee or how to promote a current employee, how do you evaluate them? Do you just hope that they're going to do well? No. You look at their track record of trustworthiness and effectiveness in their previous work. And it's the same for church leaders. How do we know that someone's going to be a faithful church leader? Is we look at their track record. We look at, did they go through these obedience checks in their lives where God developed their character as leaders? More importantly, this is important for us to think about. What obedience checks are you facing right now? How does God want to develop your character through your obedience to Him? Now, what Paul did in verse 22 was Paul reassured Philemon of their koinonia no matter what. This is what he said in verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Now, that may be taken as just like a throwaway verse, right? Okay, Paul's just talking about he wants to sleep over at Philemon's house or something. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul personalized things here. He anticipated his release from house arrest. He knew that the church of Colossae that was meeting in Philemon's house, they were praying that Paul would be released. He didn't know when it would happen or how exactly it would happen, but he had faith that it would happen eventually. And so Paul, believing that this would happen, anticipated someday a face-to-face follow-up with Philemon regarding this matter. Right? Now, this is really important because when you think about it, it's really comfortable when you have to write a letter or you send something through social media and you don't expect to see that person ever again, right? You can write whatever you want, right? But it's different when you know you're going to see that person face to face. And so Paul fully expected to be in Philemon's home, fully believing that God would graciously give Paul the opportunity to be with Philemon again. And Paul reassured Philemon that their koinonia was unbreakable no matter Philemon's decision. So Paul wrote thoroughly. He wrote wisely. But at the end of the day, he submitted to God. He trusted God. This required faith that God would sort all this out between all the people that this involved, all the tensions and ties that were involved. It also seems that Onesimus was ready to accept any consequences that he faced, right? I mean, he was going to be bringing this letter with him as he went to Philemon. And he was there, he would be face-to-face with his master as well. And now the ball was in Philemon's court to also honor this koinonia. You see that? And I think this perspective is so helpful when we handle situations and we handle people with grace. How we handle things with grace is this kind of perspective that says, no matter what, our koinonia is unbreakable. Do we have that kind of attitude? Do we have that kind of attitude with our life group where we say, no matter what happens between us, no matter what tensions, no matter what disagreements, no matter what misunderstandings happen, no matter what, our koinonia is unbreakable. I think this kind of attitude creates a healthy culture to give and receive grace from other people. You think about, wow, this is a great attitude for marriage, isn't it? When you can say to your spouse, no matter what happens, our shared fellowship and partnership is unbreakable. It will create this environment. Yeah, we're going to talk things out. We're going to just go through the hard issues. We're going to give grace to one another and receive grace from one another because this koinonia is unbreakable no matter what happens. Wouldn't that make a fantastic family life? Wouldn't that make a fantastic church? When we had that kind of spirit and perspective that says, hey, brother, hey, sister, no matter what happens, our shared fellowship and partnership is unbreakable. Imagine if that's the attitude that you brought into your workplace, you brought into your school. This kind of attitude shows people how to give and receive grace. We need to be these kinds of people, this committed to our church, to family, to work, to our city. In verses 23 and 24, Paul reminded Philemon of the shared bigger koinonia. So he's kind of moving. He says, this is how strong our bond is. But let me tell you, this koinonia is even bigger than what you thought. Go back to Paul's confidence that Philemon would do even more than he would say. That's what he said in verse 21. I'm confident, Philemon. You're going to do more than I even expect or imagine. Why would somebody be motivated to go above and beyond? And think about it in terms of like customer service. Why is it when you meet somebody who's giving phenomenal customer service, why would that person be motivated to provide that great customer service? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've experienced that like once in a blue moon. But when that happens, it makes me think, what about this person is motivating them to give this kind of great customer service? I think it's like this. I think it's because that person believes that they're part of a great organization. And they want other people to experience how great it is. Whether they're fellow employees or whether they're people, customers, that person wants to provide the best experience so that others can experience how great their organization is. And these others, this is what Paul is doing. He's bringing in other people. And he's saying, Philemon, I know that you're going to go above and beyond because think about how great this koinonia is. How great this shared fellowship and partnership is. Think about the people. Epaphras, he was Paul's fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He was with Paul in Rome, suffering with Paul in Rome. He was also familiar with the church in Colossae. He was mentioned in Paul's letter in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. And then there's Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. These were also Paul's fellow workers along with Onesimus. They were also mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 14. You see, these four men, along with Paul, along with Onesimus, along with Philemon, they were a team. These are the repeated identities in Christ that were mentioned first in verses 1 and 2 that were shared. That they're all prisoners for Christ Jesus. They were bound to their king. They were no longer their own. They were all workers for Christ's kingdom. They had work to do to make disciples of all nations. This was the bigger koinonia that they were all a part of. In fact, one of the best ways to influence our world is to love like this. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, after he washed his disciples' feet, this is what he told the disciples to do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You see, the way, a way to make more disciples from people who are unchurched and unwanted and unreached and unengaged. The way to make more disciples is by loving fellow disciples first. And we often get sidetracked, don't we? Sometimes it's for legitimate reasons. Sometimes it's because life in the church is just so draining. But the truth of the matter is we are part of this bigger, greater shared fellowship and partnership in the gospel message, and we have work to do. So let's love one another. Let's give grace to one another. Let's let's be filled and refilled by the grace of Jesus Christ and refresh one another so that we can make disciples in the world around us. And Paul ended his letter by praying for what? For more of God's grace to refill Philemon's spirit. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he imparted again the grace of Jesus Christ to Philemon. Remember what grace is? From verses 1 and 2, oh, verse 3, grace is hesed from God. This covenant love, covenant mercy, covenant loyalty and kindness and patience and favor. And he said he wanted this grace to be what bonded and saturated Philemon's spirit. He wanted this grace to bond with Philemon's spirit. He wanted, in other words, he wanted him to marinate in it. And marinate in that grace of Jesus Christ so that he would be able to give that grace to Onesimus and to his fellow brothers and sisters who were workers for God's kingdom. This would be the only way he could reconcile with Onesimus. Philemon was challenged to live out this koinonia he had in Jesus Christ. You can think about God's grace as kind of the glue that keeps us together. When we face those kinds of tensions, when we face those kinds of situations and relationships with people, what keeps us together is God's grace. And even though we get drained, we can always be refilled by the grace of with the grace of God that never runs out. We can be refilled by Jesus Christ so that we can give that grace to others. We want others to experience God's grace, and we want Christ to receive more glory. Remember, we are ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us, we're called to be disciple makers. We all have unique roles in this fellowship and in this partnership. So let's live out this koinonia that we share in Jesus Christ. Can we all stand together?